So we're going to have two Bible readings tonight. And the first one comes from Romans chapter 3, verse 27. It's on page 797, or just behind me. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law.
Our second Bible reading is from Romans 4, 1 to 12. It's on 797 of the Bibles in front of you. Abraham justified by faith. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised.
Evening all, how are we? We good? Come on, a bit of life, are we good? It's great. Yes, good, thank you. Excellent, you're alive to start, that's great. I'm going to pray because this is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful piece of scripture that we get to look at. And I think if we really delve into it, it actually gives us an incredible amount of comfort and hope and an opportunity to really praise out of it. So I'm going to pray that God speaks to us clearly from his word tonight. So would you pray with me? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it speaks truth. We thank you that it helps us to understand how it is that we can have a relationship with you, the right relationship with you, and therefore praise you and have a great assurance that our life is secure in Christ Jesus. Please help us to all hear what it is you have to say tonight, and as a result of that, go out this evening and the rest of the week living by faith. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So if you've been with us last week, we had a number of baptisms. It was a wonderful, wonderful night. We had two baptisms. And also, we looked at the first little part of Romans. And what we've been doing is we've been starting Romans and then doing it in chunks. And we're going to continue to do that over the next couple of years. But we started the next part of Romans where it starts to unpack the solution. The first part gives us the problem. What is the problem? We are not worthy of anything, really. We are not worthy because we have not given God the praise and the thanks that he deserves. And we rightfully have been found guilty. But then we've been offered this solution, a solution because righteousness has been revealed. Romans 3:21 said that. And we saw last week how justification has been given to us freely. We've been justified freely by his grace because we have redemption by his blood and atonement, the sacrifice of atonement in Christ Jesus. All well and good, but how do we take that? If this gracious gift has been offered to us, well, great, it's sitting there, but how do we take it? That's what tonight begins to unpack. We take it by faith. It is justification by faith. This is what answers the question of how do we take it, and it sort of started being answered back in chapter 3, verse 22, where it says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. And Paul is now going to start to unpack that in the next couple of parts that we look at. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Justification, to be declared right, to have an innocent verdict before our God and judge, comes through faith, through believing. Justification by faith. And it is this theme that Paul is going to now pick up. We are justified by faith and faith alone, which means there's no place to boast, only ever a place to praise. And if you have a look tonight at verse 27, boasting comes up straight away, doesn't it? It says, where then is boasting? Have you ever been in a situation where boasting has somewhat backfired? It can happen, can't it? Where you make a big claim and you just can't actually live to it. As I was doing some research on this, I found there's a saying that says, big boast, small roast. Apparently it just means that you can't actually live up to the, maybe you're boasting, you're going to serve a big roast dinner. I don't really know exactly how it works. But the idea is that you're incapable of actually living to what it is that you are claiming. And there's actually been some studies undertaken to show that boasting actually backfires, no matter how you do it. The idea is that when we engage in self-promotion, try and boast, it doesn't really work. There was a study undertaken by a lady whose name I cannot pronounce. Her first name's Irene. Lovely. It was published on May 7th, 2015. And this is some of the stuff she found. When we engage in self-promotion of ourselves, we tend to overestimate others' positive reactions and underestimate their negative ones. These results are particularly important in the internet age, aren't they? She said. When opportunities for self-promotion have proliferated via social networking, there's all sorts of ways we can present ourselves to boast, to try and do it. So what do you boast in? I mean, what are the things that you take pride in, you want people to know about, you sort of direct people's attention to time and time again? Because boasting can backfire. And that's going to be Paul's point tonight. It can backfire in a big way, we're going to see. Because Paul wants to remove any notion that boasting should exist, any notion that you can take pride, particularly when it comes to salvation. Because pride backfires, boasting backfires. And so in tonight's passage, we're going to look at the two passages that we read tonight, chapter 3, verses 27 to 4, 12. And we start with looking at not works. The fact that he's saying it's by faith and not works, which 3, 27 to 28, and then he gives an illustration in chapter 4, unpack that. So we're going to sort of jump. You'll see we jump. It'll be very, very clear when we do it. And then there's not identity or ritual or your practice, which he follows on in verses 29 to 31, and then the next little part of chapter 4. Paul is starting to try and show you are not justified by anything that you do. It is all by grace through faith. And so he starts with not by works, but faith and faith alone. So have a look at verse 27 again with me. Make sure you got your Bibles open. It will be on the screen. It's better when it was green. Paper from a tree. Verse 27 of chapter 3. Where then is boasting, he says. Now, have you ever been in an argument, well, with yourself over something? This happens to me quite a lot when I get to the ice cream section at Woolies. I rock up to the ice cream section and I'm constantly, so there's the specials. First you've got to find the specials and you're like, okay, you want to get something that's on the special, but then I don't necessarily want this just on the special. So I start to ask myself questions. Which one do I want? Where am I going to go with this? And I have this little internal argument trying to establish something that's best. Paul sets up these sort of little internal dialogues, but he doesn't do it with himself. He's done this previously. He did it back in Romans chapter 2. This dialogue to try and understand something, and it's about a much more important thing than ice cream. But if you have a look at verse 27, he asks this question, where then is boasting? Is it excluded? On what principle? He's trying to have this back and forth, and he does it again in verse 29. Is God the God of Jews only? He's starting to try and unpack this back and forth, but it's not himself he's going back and forth with. It's most likely a Jew, but this is a Jew that is representative of every person. If you have a look back in chapter 2, verse 17, just quickly flick there. It says, now if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, you see there, brag, boast, Jew, he's making this point again to them. And yet, the Jews prided themselves on their obedience to the law. That's what he's going to go at in a moment. So basically, it can be broader. People taking pride in their achievements. That's why the NIV translates it principle, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Have a look again at verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? on that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. Paul wants to make it very clear. There is no place for boasting. When it comes to justification, you cannot boast. It is excluded, he says. Nothing you bring. Why? Because it is about faith and not works. Now, as I said, the NIV uses the word principle there, and then there's this wordplay that Paul actually does where he talks about the law of faith or the law of works, and his point is there, he's trying to say, he's comparing the two, he's contrasting the two. Paul is using it generally, like the principle of faith, but it would also bring to mind for the Jew, what? The actual law, the Torah, the little rules that they all followed to try and demonstrate their rightness with God. He makes it very clear, though, that the only thing that matters is faith. Have a look at verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Are we getting that? It's a pretty direct thing. And in Ephesians, Paul makes it even clearer in some respects. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can what? Boast." Luther, Martin Luther, famously translated this verse, verse 28, and added "alone," because he saw the emphasis that Paul was trying to make. It is faith alone, sola fide, he translated it. Are we getting the point? It seems so basic, doesn't it? Seems so basic. For so many years and even still today, it seems like a basic truth, and yet we miss this freeing truth all the time. We can't sit here tonight and just think, oh yeah, faith again, we're just going to understand that. No, this is one of the absolute foundations of everything that extends for the rest of us. Think about why people boast. Think about it. Why would you boast if this was so simple? Why would you pursue self-promotion and self-assurance? Paul wants to make a big point tonight. Paul wants to make his point very clear. And so to make his point very clear, he uses some of the most brilliant examples he could think of when it comes for a Jew. Now, if you're a Jew, there wasn't really anyone more important than Abraham and David. Did you know who Paul goes on to use? Abraham and David. Abraham was the founding father of Israel. The rabbis held him in the highest esteem. They thought he was like the epitome of righteousness. It's funny if you actually read the accounts of Genesis, is it not? Because he makes a few mistakes here and there. And then there's David, the king of Israel, up to this point for them. The promises given to him in 2 Samuel 7 show that he is one of these great, 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 great men. And so to use them, Paul is trying to make a big point here for the Jews and then for all to see. He uses them, particularly Abraham, as an illustration for his point, the very grounding of what he's trying to say. It has always been about faith and not works, and it always will be about faith and not works. So jump with me to verse 1 of chapter 4 and have a look there what he says. He says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter?" What is the matter? How we are justified, made right. How is it that we are credited righteousness? And verse 2, he goes on and says, "If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God." It's interesting that he just almost sort of jumps in there. He can't even give this logic any room. No. He might be able to boast, but not before God. It's kind of like when I'm able to. So I love dancing with my little daughter Tilly, and she's not the most coordinated of sorts. And so me compared to Tilly, I'm an incredible dancer. Like I look beautiful. I can do beautiful leaps and bounds, and I do. And when she's got a ribbon out, we join with that as well. But you put me next to a ballerina, it's ridiculous. Like this illustration, that's the point. It's ridiculous to even start to think you can boast in comparison to God. And Paul makes that very clear. But he goes on. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He goes to their very scriptures. He goes to the very beginnings of their promises for the Jews in Genesis 15 verse 6. And what does it say there? "And Abraham worked very, very hard in obedience. He kept all the laws. He was a good father, Father Abraham to his many sons." No, read it again, the end. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed. Abraham had faith. And at that point, what was it? It was credited to him as righteousness. He was justified. That's all it was. He believed God. He had faith. And Paul wants to make this very clear, and he wants to explain this credited idea, which we're going to come back to a little bit more later, but he starts to do that in verses 4 to 5. Have a look. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, tradies, you get this, I would imagine. You work for somebody. You build their house. You don't simply just charge them for the tools that you've used and the incredible thing you've built and all the equipment that it took to put that together. No, you charge them for the time that you put in, don't you? And you all too well know it because people don't always pay their invoices, but you are owed for what you've done, aren't you? So you will change. I remember this for me. I learnt this very early on when I was asked to clean the shower. My parents said, you clean the shower, you get $10. I thought, $10? I've never had $10. This would be fantastic. And so I did. I stripped down and I got in the shower and I scrubbed that shower. So the shower's never been cleaner than when it was built. It was probably never cleaner. This thing was so clean. And you know what I was ready for? I was ready to get paid. I was ready to chase my parents for that $10. I still can't remember if they did pay me, but I'm sure I made sure, because when you work for something, you are owed. It's an obligation that you are paid for it. Is it not? I thought, when you think of credit, what do you think of? I think of a credit card. You know credit cards aren't your money, don't you? Like when you have a credit card, you're like, whoa, $15,000, I increased my limit. Yeah, because they know you're a sucker. That's their money. That's why they charge you interest, because you have been given something that's not yours. There is something in your account that isn't really yours. That's why they charge interest. What's wonderful about the gospel? There's no interest with Jesus, and yet it's the same thing. There is no boasting. No boasting. This means all boasting is excluded except boasting in Christ Jesus, because he is the only one that has anything in his account. Let me show you what it says in Galatians chapter 6. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Why? Because how was it a right standing was credited to our account? Through that cross. Only and ever only by grace. Only through that cross, which means we can only ever take it by faith. Now, why is boasting a problem? Because I seem to be suggesting it is. Well, I think boasting points to the problem. Some say, like Augustine would say, that it is the very root problem behind all of our sin. We don't give thanks, we don't glorify the Lord, so we have become foolish and self-made. The very root problems of our sin, that's what those things are. Pride is this preoccupation with self. Of the self-promotion, there is no surprise that what's the middle letter in pride? It's an I. And God despises it. Have a listen to what Proverbs 16:5 says. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished. There's the reason it's a bit of a problem. But why? Why does he detest that? Well, it diminishes his glory and praise, doesn't it? But it also diminishes our ability to praise and to hope and to depend. Self-promotion and self-assurance backfire instantly. Here is why justification by faith becomes so important each and every day for each and every Christian, why we should cling to this doctrine and really actually love it. Because the ability to boast leads to inability. Have a listen to what Proverbs 26:12 says. Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them. There is more hope for a fool than those who see themselves as wise in their own eyes, proud. And so first, it gives us an inability to truly worship and praise our God. When you add a hint of black to white, what do you get? Gray. If I add more white and more white and more white to that gray, what do I get? It's still gray. You add a little bit of salt to something sweet, all of a sudden it takes on a different flavor, doesn't it? It's not the same thing. Some would say if you add coriander to anything, it ruins it. This is where it changes it. You add works, just a hint, it changes it. You add a hint of black to white, what do you get? If we think we can contribute something, we will expect to be owed something, just like when I cleaned and scrubbed that shower, and it will make our worship gray. You boast and you can't praise. You add a hint of your work to salvation. It's no longer by faith, is it? You add a hint of self to praise. It isn't praise. The posture of a Christian is praise, because praise extends from knowing this is nothing of me and all of you. Thank you, Lord. I will praise you, for I am declared right. I have freedom. I have assurance because of what you have done. Doesn't that add something to when you come and you sing a song and you're like, no, this is all of you, Lord. Doesn't that add when you go and you serve? Doesn't that add when we take the cup and the bread in communion and realize just what he has done and all we have to do is trust him? Boasting ruins this because it expects praise in return. It is self-promotion, but it backfires. Just read Romans 1 to 3 to see how hard that backfires. But secondly, it gives us the inability to actually hope and depend. See, I don't know about you. I don't know what your week's been like this week. I don't know whether you've had ups and downs, whether you're here happily or not. But this week I've failed. I can guarantee that my ability to boast, my self-assurance, if I was to write out my little, here you go, here's what I've got for you, it's terrible. I know we can present things to the world, we can present things to each other, we can convince each other that we're worthy of boasting or looking at in like, oh, wow, aren't they an incredible Christian? Social media can help us. We don't even need that. We can just dress a particular way, think a particular way, talk a particular way, put on a face when we need to. But we know boasting backfires. We know that we can't hold that up, particularly before a holy God. And it strips us of the security that I want to speak of in just a second. Because if you're about yourself, then really, you've got not much to offer. Praise is the posture of a Christian. Pride is not. Standing on his righteousness, not our own. See, Paul saw something in Abraham, and he also saw something in what David said that adds to this. Take a look at verses 6 to 8. This adds, and it should give us great joy. He says, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Paul quotes Psalm 32, verses 1 to 2 here, and starts to unpack this idea again. He's already started to do it, but I want to focus in on that credited idea. Faith is credited as righteousness. We've already heard it where? In verse 3. We heard it in verse 5. And then just verse 6 there, it said it in a similar sort of way. And in a moment, we're going to hear it again in verse 9. It's a big point for him. Next week, it's going to come up again. It's an important phrase to understand. So what does it mean? Could it be that faith equals or is righteousness? You know, we perform this faith thing, we trust in our God, and so he says, okay, I'm going to count that. That means you have righteousness now. Does faith maybe get us part of the way, as in like the 10% kiss rule? I learned this from Hitch. Apparently, when you lean in for a kiss, you go 90, but leave the 10% for them to come. It's actually the 10%. God's leaned in with 90, and the faith is that 10% where we're like, yeah, I got it. Yes, is that what faith is? That little last little step, that little movement, us actually doing our little parts. No, it is very different to this, and it is deeply important that we understand this. And there is a word that has been used for centuries now, used and formed in the Reformation, called imputation. This word has been used, and it should continue to help us reap the benefits of it. Because it explains how God imputes, he puts to our account Christ's righteousness. Like the credit card, remember? Jesus' faithful obedience is now declared as ours. It's different to being infused. It's not like we're all of a sudden infused with this. We are being declared this way. We are being given this. And it is shown in David's psalm that it can't be us doing anything, because what does he say? He's a double counter. It says he will never count our sins against us in verse 8. He's covered over them. And positively, he then credits to our account. So he not only pays the bill, but also he never counted there was a bill in the first place. It's a double negative in a way. And this is important for Christians. Faith itself cannot be a work. You can't boast about the fact that you have faith. Faith isn't what saves us. Christ is. His righteousness. Faith is the essential instrument. Faith is what unites us with Christ, and so all that God is toward us in him. Some people have responded, well, imputation, doesn't that mean that we're just let off the hook? We can then do whatever we want because we've got Christ's righteousness now. You can just live however you want. Paul comes to this in Romans 6, and listen to what he says there. He says, may it never be so. Because it's credited and it's true that there is no interest with Christ. It's not like, oh, I'm going to give you this and you've got to pay me back, but it's 14% interest. No. It's just the chance to live with this righteousness, isn't it? To live as we have been declared, to live with this account. Because the Bible teaches we have been justified and we will be sanctified. We will slowly but truly and surely come to look more like what we've been declared, which is like Christ. When faith is viewed this way, when our justification comes by grace through faith, this should give us the ability to praise and it should give us the ability to hope beyond hope, because faith is simply the instrument, isn't it? It is the eye that looks to Jesus, the hand that just receives the free gift, the mouth that drinks the living water that he has to offer. The value is found entirely in the object, Jesus Christ crucified. The very solution, which means even in the face of death, this is the surest of all foundations. I mean, if any of you, and I don't know all of you, I don't know, there's some of you I don't even know at all, but if I have to come and see any of you facing death, I don't want you sitting there saying to me, oh, Brett, I just hope that I've done good enough. I hope you just say, I've got Christ's righteousness, because Christ is your righteousness today, tomorrow, forever. In what would you rather boast? I mean, I would rather boast in him than what I have to offer. I don't know about you. So trust him. Rest in and rely on him. From this place, true worship can actually extend. True hope and encouragement and evangelism will come from this as well. When we fully understand and grasp these basic truths. So please don't boast. Particularly, or not even about your faith. Because it only backfires. And don't belittle one another. Don't belittle those who might be struggling to drink from the cup of his grace. Instead, just praise. Then together we're going to be able to point to the real hope that we have, a hope for all, because it is grace through faith, which means there's no distinctions, no matter your religious reliability or your identity. And that is what Paul's second point tonight is. Now, whenever circumcision presents itself in the scriptures, I praise the Lord for Christ and Paul's teachings, because God is the one true God, and if I've always believed that, then there is usually signs to distinguish who is with this God or not. We're going to get there and explain that in a second, why I'm so super thankful. There are ways of identifying people, aren't there? There's like signs and symbols that people have, even practices that create distinctions. Like last night, one of the greatest sporting events was on. The Wallabies beat the All Blacks. No, it was a derby. So yes, the Wallabies did beat the All Blacks, which is just an absolute miracle. There's a lot of faith there. But the Wanderers played Sydney FC. Boo. And so there was two very clear distinctions. How would you know? There's a gentleman here tonight who is, I'm sure, an absolute wonderful. I don't know who you are, but you must be one of the best people in this room, because he's wearing the right colours. You're wearing red and black. He's wearing the Wanderers outfit. And that's how people were distinguished out there. There was some who were wearing red and black, the good guys, and there was those wearing blue, the bad guys. You see, there was a distinction between the two made by what they wore. For the Jews, the law and circumcision became that sort of distinction. Now, I was... I like to use images sometimes. Here's how silly I am. What did I type into Google to try and be like, oh, maybe I could have an illustration for this? Circumcision. Don't. And Dave Whedon, if you're listening to this, you now understand. Don't. No, don't. It's strange. And again, I'm going to explain why I'm very thankful. Circumcision, how do you move on from that, was the mark the Jews were given that they were God's chosen and special people. The one true God was their God, but Paul then turns this claim back on them. So take a look. Take a look. Have a look. We've got to go back again to verse 29, because he's trying to make the point. Even this didn't determine Father Abraham's righteousness. It came after his faith. It came after. So there really is no distinctions now, no separations or cuts, you might say. Have a look at verse 29. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. God is one, he says, and all the Jews would be like, absolutely, praise the Lord for that. But then he turns it back on them. And the way he asks the question initially, before he even answers it, implies, yes, he is the God even of the Gentiles, even of you lot, even of you uncircumcised people. He is your God too. He's making this emphatic. All must have access to God. There is only one way to this God. And what he wants to say is it's by grace through faith. It's not circumcision. It's not that identity marker anymore. Not that religious indicator, which then means all other distinctions that cause separation are gone too. It doesn't matter about race. It doesn't matter about nationality. It doesn't matter about class. It doesn't matter about sex or age. All those things. Now, it doesn't dissolve the differences, but they are nothing in the economy of salvation. They count for nothing. Paul quickly dismisses another little question there. We remember he's doing this back and forth. What about the law? Does this mean the law is cancelled? And he denies this. No, it was fulfilled, it seems. He doesn't explain it there. But he wants to make this second point super clear. So he returns again to good old Father Abraham in verses 9 to 12 we're going to look at. He returns here. Justification came before, not after circumcision. So circumcision was a sign, a seal, a gift, surprisingly or not, and not a necessary work or marker. Faith is the only instrument, the only thing that creates any distinction in our world when it comes to salvation. Have a look at verses 9 and 10 with me. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised, this blessedness of having this salvation? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstance was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. Paul makes it very clear, doesn't he? He was credited before the chop. It's that simple. And it happens long before. It kind of makes me cringe a little bit to think of how old this dude would have been when this happened for him. I feel for Abraham at this point. Because you've got to know the Abraham timeline. Genesis 15, verse 6. This is the one that Paul keeps referring to. Is when the promise was received. He believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then Genesis 17 is when Abraham was circumcised. That is at least 14 years later. The rabbis thought it might even be longer, potentially 29 years. That's a long time. The events were separated, weren't they? So it can't make him righteous. It can't make you any more or less righteous if you don't take the dip instead of the snip. But they, that's not an option, by the way, they were still, sorry, Phil, they were still related. Have a look at verse 11, see how they're still related. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Next week, we'll look a little bit more at that father language. And it is important for that next part that we're going to look at, because Paul's key point here is that there is no distinctions. Faith allows for Abraham to be the father of all who believe, Jew and Gentile alike. There is no distinction. All can receive this promise. But also, he points out that circumcision was a sign. It was a seal. It was another gift, you might say. The first gift is justification through faith. The second gift, circumcision. And it is similar with baptism. Jesus said what? Go and make disciples, baptizing them. Disciples were to be baptized. In Acts 2, he preaches the gospel, people are cut to the heart. They see their problem, they understand the solution. They say, what then shall we do? You know what he says? Repent, believe, have faith, be baptized. And I am very thankful that baptism is the new way, so to speak. Not circumcision, because my parents allowed it to be my choice, which means I only got baptized a few months before coming here. And we have enough trouble encouraging people to take this gift, let alone if it was still the other gift. I doubt we'd be like, I'm in. Imagine that, trying to sell that. It's not going down too well. Justified, then baptized. That's the pattern. And so if you are someone who is justified, if you are someone who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, take the dip. Let me encourage you. The tub next week will be full. Amy's doing it. It's a wonderful sign and seal that we've been given, a gift. I have a confession to make. This is my fourth wedding ring. So my first two lasted about 6 months. My third one I still have, okay? I had my third one for almost like 8 years. It's in my room, but Vic gave me this. Oh, it's still got it. But this one Vic gave me for a wedding anniversary. My first two, I went swimming. I was like, you can just swim like this and it won't come off. They come off, okay? That wasn't the best thing to do. But what are wedding rings? They're just a sign, a seal. There's like, if I take this off, it's not like, I'm not married. Married, no. Losing those first two didn't make me any less married or any more married from having it, but it's a wonderful reminder for me, a wonderful seal, a wonderful sign of what it is and who it is that I am. I'm married to Vic. We've been given this gift of baptism. We want to get the order right though, don't we? So we want you to believe and then be baptized. But we also want to get the priority right. We're establishing distinctions sometimes in the wrong ways. We can set up other circumcisions. For some, baptism is that you think, well, once I'm baptized, I'm saved. No, we see that very clearly right here. It's faith and faith alone. For others, it's when you come and take the cup in communion, particularly if you're from a Catholic background. That's the moment where I come and unite. For others, it's when you serve, you think that that's the thing that saves you. For others, it's your religious life, and so when you fail, you are devastated. For others, it's just being included within a group. No, what is it? It's faith. Because all of these things become work-based or identity-based, boast-based. And what does boasting do? It backfires. Faith doesn't. For we maintain that we are justified by faith and faith alone. Faith positions us to welcome everybody with no distinctions. Faith positions us to be secure as God's people. And faith positions us to praise. In a moment, we're going to share in communion. And after preaching on something like this, we have another sign and symbol that we've been given. A wonderful sign and symbol that is the reminder of the solution that we receive by faith. The solution, Jesus' body and blood shed for us, which means that having heard what we just heard, there are no distinctions here. All of you here today who have faith are welcome to eat and drink with us. Faith is the instrument to take the cup and drink. Let me remind you of what it is that we remember when we drink and eat together. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And so there is no need to come and to present your works before you can have this, except maybe to confess that you've failed and say, please, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I need to fully rely on you, your body and your blood. Let me encourage you to make this communion. Communion's often, it feels detached sometimes, but today make it a direct response to God's word today.